Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 23. Let us now hear the word of the Lord. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. Then the Pharisees and scribes ask him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" He answered and said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do." He said to them, "All too well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, 'If a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is korban, that is, a gift to God,' then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition which you have handed down. And many such things you do." When he had called all the multitude to himself, he said to them, "Hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." When he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, "Are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods?" And he said, "What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Holy Scripture tonight. We ask, Lord, for your grace that you would, by your Holy Spirit, teach us and help us tonight. We want to be faithful adherents to your word, and we ask that you would help us to do that. May these studies not just be for the benefit of knowing more, but for us being faithful to Scripture and faithful to you. We ask your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. There are a great number of things in life that can be either good or bad. Can you think of some things that can be good, but they could also be bad, depending upon how they are used? As I thought about this the last couple of days, I thought, well, there's a lot. Almost anything could be good or bad. I thought of a knife, for example. A knife can be used to cut food, you know, slice an orange or an apple or something like that and provide it to someone to eat for their enjoyment. A knife could also be used to harm someone. It all depends on how the knife is being used and what its place is, what its role is. And I'm sure you could think of any number of things that can be used for good or for ill. Well, tradition is like that. There's a good kind of tradition, and there's a bad kind of tradition. And so we want to think about number two here tonight, the bad kind of tradition. Of course, we're thinking about the sufficiency of Scripture, and we are going through now those areas where the sufficiency of Scripture can be denied or undermined by particular things. And stop number one on this trip is tradition. Tradition can be and is depending upon how it's used and what its role is, a serious undermining or an outright denial of the sufficiency of Holy Scripture. Now, we last time started by thinking about the good aspect of tradition. So I started there because I thought it was important for us to understand that Scripture does not always use the word tradition or the concept tradition in a negative way. We're going to look now at passages of Scripture where it is definitely used in a negative way, where tradition is a rival, is usurping the place of the Word of God. But I thought it was important for us to start with the positive side of things, that there is a good tradition. And so we looked last time at 1 Corinthians 11, for example, in which the Apostle Paul speaks positively of tradition. We looked at 2 Thessalonians, where Paul also talks positively about tradition. Now, what is this good tradition? Is it some unwritten thing that we don't know what it is, and we've just got to trust Pope Francis to tell us what these traditions are? No. When the New Testament speaks of tradition, we're talking about biblical tradition. We're talking about gospel truth that has ultimately been inscripturated. It's been written down in the Bible. So what we have in the New Testament is we have apostolic tradition. Tradition just simply means that which is handed down, that which is passed on from one generation to the next, or from one group of people to the next. What did Paul do with the gospel? He handed it on. He gave it to the churches like Corinth and Thessalonica. So that is the good kind of tradition. Now tonight we want to think about the bad tradition. And so we're going to look at Mark chapter 7 tonight, and next week we'll look at Colossians chapter 2 and how the Apostle Paul deals with tradition there. Now, I said it was important for us to start with the good use of the word and concept of tradition, because Rome and Roman Catholics might try to be sneaky and say, hey, you Protestants, you guys don't even know your own Bible. Look, there's tradition in 1 Corinthians 11, there's tradition in 2 Thessalonians, and they're going to slip in there all sorts of things that are not in Scripture. Do we believe in tradition? Yes, we believe in biblical tradition. We believe in gospel tradition, which is what we have in the Bible, in the Word of God. All right, so now tonight let's turn to the negative side of things, if you will. What is that tradition that undermines and denies the sufficiency of Holy Scripture? Well, our first example of this from the Bible comes from Mark chapter 7. Now, we looked at this story not too long ago in our studies in the Gospel of Matthew on Sunday mornings. This was Matthew chapter 15 is the parallel passage. But I thought, let's look at Mark tonight because we've already looked at Matthew. They're essentially the same, differing only in some various details. But let's look at Mark chapter 7 and the story of Jesus and his disciples being confronted by the scribes and the Pharisees over the tradition of the elders. Let's start in verse 1. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. So you've got a delegation, if you will, of scribes and Pharisees coming from the capital city of Jerusalem in order to investigate, no doubt, and check Jesus and his disciples out. What do they do? Verse 2, now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. So they're examining, they're looking at what the disciples are doing. They see that the disciples are not washing their hands, or they're eating with unwashed hands. Now, as you undoubtedly already know, if you were here for our study of Matthew 15, this isn't about hygiene. This is not about proper hygiene before you eat a meal. It has nothing to do with that. This is about ceremonial washings that were engaged in by people like the scribes and the Pharisees, promoted by them, that they insisted had to be observed in order for someone to be clean. And so they had elaborate hand washing that had to be done prior to eating a meal. So verse 3 explains a little bit more. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way. Okay, so they had a very particular way of cleansing themselves from ceremonial defilement, from impurity and uncleanness. We won't go into all the details, but you know, your hands got to be pointed in a certain direction. The water's got to drip a certain way. Very elaborate, this hand washing that was supposed to be engaged in. Okay, so that's the context. The scribes and Pharisees see the disciples not doing this, and they find fault with them, and they're going to challenge Jesus over it. But let's look now at the language of tradition that's used here. Verse 3. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. And then you see the reference to tradition again in verse 5. The Pharisees and scribes ask him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders? Now for extra credit tonight, who can remember the Greek word for tradition? I'll give you a piece of lemon pie. You can come to my house. I got leftover lemon pie, or I think I do. Maybe I do. Paradosis. Paradosis is the Greek word for tradition. It simply means that which is handed down, that which is passed on. Now, this is the exact word, the same word that was used in 1 Corinthians 11 and in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and chapter 3 that we looked at last time. But here we have it, and we've got a different position or a different take on tradition here. And as we've already pointed out, it is most definitely negative. But you see the language of tradition here. You also see, as Jesus goes on to say, going down to verse 13, Jesus says, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down. Handed down is paradidomi. That's the language of tradition as well. So that's what we're dealing with here. Now, there's a specific tradition that's in view here, and you can see it going back to verse 3 there. But the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. Okay, we need to think about what this is so that we can understand the Roman Catholic position on tradition and why we reject it, and how this is a threat to the sufficiency of Scripture. What is the tradition of the elders that is referenced here? Now, if you go back to the Old Testament and you try to find elaborate rules about hand washing for everyday people in all situations, like if you leave the marketplace, you got to wash your hands in a certain way. If you do this, you got to wash your hands in a certain way. You won't find that in the Old Testament. You will find laws and regulations related to the priests about being ceremonially pure and cleansing with water and that sort of thing. But you don't find this particular teaching in the Old Testament scriptures. Why? Because it's not a part of the Old Testament scriptures. It's the tradition of the elders. Now, what is that? So I'm going to draw you a picture, or I have drawn you a picture here on the board. So the tradition of the elders is, or was, a body of teaching that the Jews said had been handed down, and had been handed down orally from starting with coming from God to Moses, and then passed down orally through the elders of Israel. So down through time, you've got God giving instructions to Moses that were not written down. You won't find them in the Old Testament. But they were given to Moses. Moses passed them on by mouth, by word of mouth, orally to Joshua and the elders, and they passed them on and so forth until you get to the first century, and you've got this large body of teaching that involves things like hand washing, ceremonial hand washing that must be engaged in if one is to be ritually clean. Now, this body of oral teaching was eventually written down, and maybe you've heard of this. This oral teaching was later written down, and it is known as the Mishnah. Anybody ever heard of that? Mishnah. Okay, you're learning things tonight then. Paradosis, Mishnah. Okay, Mishnah refers to this oral tradition that was eventually written down after the time of Jesus and the apostles. This comes later. You've got another Jewish document or set of documents known as the Talmud. And the Talmud is commentary on an expansion of the Mishnah. So the Mishnah contains all these different rules and regulations of things like hand washing, stuff like that. And that's what's being referred to here in Mark chapter 7 in the tradition of the elders. Now, does that look familiar? Look at the model here. The scribes and the Pharisees claim that in addition to written revelation, the Old Testament scriptures, there is oral revelation, came from Moses. It's not found in the Old Testament, wasn't written down. It was orally passed on through the elders, down through the centuries, and the preservers of it, the promoters of it, the practicers of it, the scribes and the Pharisees, along with those who followed them in the first century. Does that look familiar? You've got a two-source model. You've got written revelation, you've got oral revelation, you've got sacred scripture, you've got sacred tradition, we might say. Well, that's the Roman Catholic model, right? The Roman Catholic model is, yes, you have written revelation, that's what the Bible is, but you also have, in addition to that, you've got oral revelation that came from Christ, it came from the apostles, it's been handed down by word of mouth and preserved in the church. And that's what this is here, this oral revelation. There's an uncanny resemblance there, isn't there? Between the scribes and the Pharisees and this tradition that they spoke of and the Roman Catholic two-twin model of revelation, sacred scripture, sacred tradition. Looks a lot alike. Now we want to think about how Jesus responds to this. What does Jesus think of this whole business, this supposed tradition of the elders? Okay, let's drop down now to verse 5. Verse 5 of Mark 7 says, "Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, 'Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?'" Notice again, the question is not, why do your disciples not follow the Old Testament written scriptures? Why aren't they following the tradition of the elders is the question. Verse 6, he answered and said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites. As it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me.'" Jesus pulls no punches here, but he lets them have it. What is it that these scribes and Pharisees are engaged in? They're engaged in hypocrisy. Now, where do you see hypocrisy in all of this? What are the scribes and the Pharisees concerned with? They're concerned with making sure they what? They wash their hands. They're engaged in all these external outward rituals for the sake of purity. But what are they not concerned with? They are not concerned with purity of the heart. They're not concerned with truly loving and obeying God from the heart. Their religion is an external one. And that's always a danger for us, is it not? We can get real invested in, you know, all the outward stuff and forget the heart of the matter. And so Jesus addresses that later on. So drop down to verse 14. "When he had called all the multitude to himself, he said to them, 'Hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man.'" And then when you drop down to verse 20 and following, you see Jesus give a list of all the things that come from the heart, all of the sins that arise from the heart, have their source in the heart, and proceed outward from there. That's where true defilement is found, in sin, and sin that originates inside in the heart. All right, back to verse 7. Jesus says, "And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Now, this is quite a statement because the scribes and the Pharisees, from external appearances, were all about worship. Supposedly, they were all about dedication to God, purity in worship, in their lives. They were all about supposedly being very specific in following the rules and regulations. But now you see that the rules and regulations they were so intent on following were not those of the Word of God, but those of men. So Jesus says, "In vain they worship me." That's the prophecy of Isaiah that Jesus is applying to the scribes and Pharisees. How would you like for someone to come and say to you, "You know, your religion is a sham. It's futile. It's empty. It's nothing. It's vanity." That's what Jesus just told them. But why? Notice why their worship is vain. End of verse 7, teaching as doctrines the what? The commandments of men. That's the problem. The problem is their religion revolves around what men say, what men demand, not what God demands. Now, you know how important worship was in the Old Testament and is in the New Testament, but let's just focus on the Old Testament. If you got worship wrong in the Old Testament, what happened to you? In many cases, you're a dead man. You think of Nadab and Abihu, right? The sons of Aaron, what do? They offer, you know, profane incense or strange fire, as the King James Version puts it. And what happened? God killed them. He killed them. Or you think of Uzzah and the ark. The ark is not being transported properly according to God's rules and regulations. And the ox stumbles, and the cart holding the Ark of the Covenant is, you know, looks like it's going to tip, and he reaches out his hand to steady it, and God strikes him dead. So worship taken very seriously by God, and the issue with the scribes and Pharisees is their worship is not according to God and his word, but according to men. So you can see how important this is. This is no throwaway matter. This is why we're spending time on tradition. Because tradition not only will undermine and deny the sufficiency of Scripture, but it will lead people astray, and their worship will end up being vain. It'll end up being futile and worthless. And you don't want that, right? Hopefully none of us want that. We want to worship God, not just when we come here together, but every day of the week. We want to worship God, and we want that worship to be acceptable. Well, how can you know if your worship is acceptable to God or not? If it's according to the Word of God and not the commandments of men. So you see how important this is, that we examine ourselves and we consider these things to make sure that tradition has not undermined the sufficiency of Scripture in our personal lives or in our church. Notice also next what their tradition, the tradition of the elders, has done. Verse 8, "For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do." It is not that tradition has kind of taken a complementary place alongside of Scripture. Okay, let's try to visualize this as well here. So we heard from Rome, and Rome says, well, where do we get revelation from God? We get it from Scripture. And we get it from tradition. Sacred Scripture, sacred tradition. What did Rome tell us was to be our attitude toward these two things? Equal veneration. We're to esteem both of them equally, with the same piety, reverence, etc. Now, what's happened here in Mark 7? Is tradition sitting nicely alongside the written word of the Old Testament, playing nicely with it, complementary to it? No, it's not. What's it doing? It's jumped up here, right? And it has usurped the place of Holy Scripture. And as Jesus tells us with his language here, it has taken over. So again, you see in verse 8, for laying aside, what? The commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men. It's not they did both. It's we want our tradition, and we're going to lay aside God's commandment. Or drop down to verse 9. He said to them, all too well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. Again, it's not, hey, we got our tradition and we got our Bible. Everything's working well. No, they've rejected the word of God, and they have held to their tradition. And then last but not least there, verse 13, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you've handed down. So tradition didn't play nice with Scripture. What did it do? It nullified it. It made it of no effect. It canceled it out, we might say. Now, what's the specific example here? Jesus says in verse 9, all too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, okay, notice the contrast here. Jesus just cited the fifth commandment, which you can find in Exodus 20 or Deuteronomy 5. And he also cites another piece of Old Testament revelation. He who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, now here comes the tradition that they're following. If a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is korban, that is a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother. All right, what is that about? Well, perhaps you remember from our study in Matthew 15, but if you don't, I'll just remind you. Korban, which is explained there in verse 11, korban means gift. So the basic idea here is, in the first century, you might have someone who has aging parents, and what he does with his money is he dedicates it to God and the temple. He says, I'm going to make a gift, a vow. I'm going to vow to give my money, my wealth, and what I have to God and to the temple. Now, what is sneaky about this is apparently in some cases, maybe all cases, you could still use this money. You could still have access to it and use it. But if the parents come calling and say, son, we need some help, we need some financial assistance, then you can say, sorry, my money's dedicated to God. My money is given. I've made a vow. I can't go back on my vow. That money is dedicated to God in the temple. I'm sorry, mom and dad, I can't help you. You see the evil of that, right? What does the fifth commandment require? It requires, God's word requires, honoring your parents, which Jesus tells us means we have to take care of them financially, materially, in their old age. But the tradition of the elders says you can make a vow to God and dedicate your possessions to God, and you're not required to help your parents in their time of need. So you see what the tradition has done. The tradition has canceled out the Scripture. And you can also see it in, again, them being so concerned about hand washing. But are they so concerned about the purity that is required in the Old Testament Scriptures from the people of God? No, they're not concerned about that at all. So the contrast here is between Scripture and tradition. Scripture is the Word of God. It's pretty simple, right? What is tradition? It is the Word of man, or the Word of men. That's the contrast here in this story. Now, sometimes you might hear people talk like the scribes and the Pharisees, their problem was they just paid too much attention to the Bible. They were so scrupulous about obeying the Bible and all of its details. And so they're presented as kind of the first century fundamentalists, the Bible thumpers, who insist that every last bit of the Bible must be believed and obeyed and must be applied. You must actually do what the Bible says. That's how people think sometimes of the scribes and Pharisees. But now you see that's not the case, is it? It's not that they were so committed to the Bible, the written word, it's that they were committed to the tradition of the elders. And so that is the contrast. And look at it again. Notice it again in verse number 8. Go back to verse 7. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men, for laying aside the commandment of whom? Of God. So you see the contrast there. Commandments of men, commandment of God. Or verse 13, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition. Contrast between the divine word and human tradition. So the scribes and the Pharisees were not committed to the Holy Scriptures and seeing it lived out in all of life. No, they were committed to tradition, which in so many cases was contrary to the written word of God. This is the real issue for us when it comes to the sufficiency of Scripture. If the Bible is not sufficient for us and we have to turn to tradition, then what are we doing? We have to stop and think about what we're doing. And what we're doing is we're turning from this to this. So don't let Rome bamboozle you. That's not Greek, that's English. Bamboozle, you know what that means, don't you? Don't let Rome get you all mystified with her smells and bells and ancient traditions and we've been around for 2,000 years and all that sort of jazz. The question is, will we follow the word of God or will we follow the word of man? And our example here is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus teaches us through his example and through his teaching to adhere not to human tradition, but to the word of God. So the question is, will we be in submission to the divine word that we have in the 66 books of the Bible, or will we follow the words of men?